What a treat, truly. Like, I'm not kidding. Like, I wanted to steal this. I normally have a music stand. Do you know what's really funny? This weekend, it's felt like I've become a student of eyebrows. It's like, I don't know if any of you are familiar with the comedian. He's from here. He's called Jim Owen. He does a brilliant little sketch on eyebrows and like eyebrows up or eyebrows down and how they're so different and can mean so many different things. But like it has felt this weekend that I've never paid more attention to people's eyebrows in my life. But it has been, it has truly been a privilege. I know that this year has been brutal. I know it's been brutal for many of us, but I know particularly for your church family, it has been heart-wrenching and heartbreaking. And I know that you face some further sad days in the coming weeks. And I know that you face some exciting opportunities over the coming months. And I said on Friday night, the truth is not every moment in our life is created equal. There are moments in our lives where the choices we make simply matter more. That can feel unfair at times, but it is absolutely true. And for you as a church family, you're approaching one of those moments where the things that you prioritize and the choices you make will echo and reverberate for years to come. On Friday night, we unpacked Matthew 14 together. The truth is, this feels like a bit of a desolate place. It feels like a desert. And the good news is that Jesus is at work in the desert. Jesus is doing something in the midst of a desolate place. There is a feast from God available to us, for us, and for the world around us in this place. Hunger for the Word of God changes everything. It changes everything. And the reality is, and the thing that has frustrated me and encouraged me so much about this year is all of our own habits and rhythms and ability to join in with the spiritual formation of our lives has been exposed as euphoric, curated worship services have been removed largely from us. And yet the truth remains that a fresh word of God is available to us every single morning if we will have the courage and faith to follow Jesus into that place of desolation. Hunger for the Word of God, it changes everything. This morning we talked about the birth of the church and the effect of the Holy Spirit when He is working in His wonderfully playful, best way among us. The Holy Spirit makes us a people of the future. In the kingdom of God, the older we get, the younger we become, or at least that's the intention in God's heart. We looked at this idea of dreams and visions and how in the kingdom of God, it's the old that would dream and the young that have vision. And somehow in our lives and in our culture, we subvert that vision's the grown-up word. And dreams are for children and not really to be paid much attention to or to be taken that serious. But it's the Holy Spirit that causes the old to dream dreams big enough to ignite the vision of the young. It's so important, like I said this morning, that you as a church family commit to not go back. There will be moments coming in the months ahead when a safer, more palatable version of who you have been will be an option for you. That will be a path that is open to you. And I implore you with all that I have, do not go back. Do not go back. How hungry will you be for the Word of God in your life every day? How dependent will you be upon the work and power of the Holy Spirit? And tonight I want to ask you, as you go, will you recommit to the way of Jesus practiced in your life? Will you commit to the way of Jesus in your life? I wonder if you could sum up the call of God upon your life, how would you articulate it? Not a question you probably get asked all that often. And I imagine something that feels rather daunting. There's a cultural fear in this wee place called getting too big for your boots. That's like the cardinal sin of Northern Ireland, right? It's such an interesting expression. It means basically that you were born with a predetermined ceiling over your life. And if at any time you think that you could raise yourself beyond that, well, please God that you would have a family member or a friend who would love you enough to bring you back down to earth and ground you in reality. Usually with a form of this question, who do you think you are? I love this place. I said it this morning. Dana and I live here very much deliberately and on purpose. And truthfully, there's something about like the don't get too big for your boots kind of thing that I love. And yet often it can be a serious barrier to the work of God in our life. Usually the question, who do you think you are, is most frequently asked by ourselves, isn't it? I mean, there's not actually that many people. I love this. This is the thing about Northern Ireland. Very rarely do people actually ask you that. They think it. They ask other people that about you. But very rarely will somebody say that to your face. But we don't need them to. We say it to ourselves all the time. We say it to ourselves all the time. Who do we think we are? I don't know about you, but the person that I find it most hard to believe that God could do incredible things through is myself. Like, it makes total sense to me that God would change the world through somebody like Pete Gregg, right? I mean, we all know Pete. And like, you get around Pete and he tells you these stories that make your brain explode and you go, of course, it's Pete Gregg. God is always going to do amazing things with Pete Gregg. But that's because he's Pete Gregg. God would never do those types of things with me. Is it even okay for us to want God to do great things through our lives? It can feel sinful. That's how twisted this whole thing is. Is it okay that you would want God to do something remarkable through your life? One of the great challenges for us is how do we reconcile the inbreaking kingdom of God and the ordinariness of our lives? Like, we still have dishes to do and emails to answer, and thank God I'm out of this, but nappies to change. Our lives feel so ordinary. And when we read Christian books or listen to the podcasts, often we get inspired and inoculated all at the same time. Thank you, God, that you're doing that in the world. And I guess I just have to settle with whatever the mundane thing is that I've got. And so often here in this country, we abdicate the big questions and the big things to bigger people and bigger places. But what happens when God shows up and says, I want to display something glorious about myself through you? Well, if you could do that and keep me in these boots, Lord, that would be just fine. Over the years, I have had to learn how to repent of my own insecurities and small-mindedness. I have had to learn that so much of what we call humility in this wee country is actually pride masquerading as such. And so much of what we call pride is actually humility. You see, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's just thinking about yourself less. And when your life gets swept up in the unfolding, inbreaking story of God, truly, your own life pales in comparison. When you see the vastness of the call of God in your churches and the part that the Lord is inviting each of you to play in it, you can't help but throw yourself on your face. It's a humbling experience. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. I've picked deliberately three fairly familiar passages for us this weekend. One of my colleagues down home, a dear friend, Stu, has been preaching a lot recently about this idea that familiarity breeds unfamiliarity. So often, the stories that we think we know the most have lost so much of their richness and their power. And it's when we open ourselves up again to the present, powerful Holy Spirit that we find, man, there is life and sustenance in these stories. This is Matthew 28, starting at verse 16. This is the word of God. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped, but some doubted. And Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." Let me pray. Father, we welcome your word. We're so grateful for it. We confess again, Lord, we need your voice in our lives. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I really love the honesty of this passage and this moment. Remember, we talked about this again this morning. Remember, they've just watched Jesus be betrayed, arrested, tortured, executed, and resurrected, and now he's appeared to them a couple of times, right? Like, your head would have been absolutely spinning. What is going on? What is about to happen next? If you think this year has been an emotional roller coaster, it has nothing on this moment and what these guys are living through. They show up on this mountain, and the text says that some see Jesus in worship and some doubt, or another way to translate that word in the text there is that some hesitate. We don't really know why. We get no detail on what's going on. What did they doubt? Why did they hesitate? Scholars kind of surmise that they were unsure whether it was okay. Is it legal to worship Jesus? We're supposed to worship Yahweh. Is this okay? We're not sure if it's a theological hesitation. We're not sure if it's a doubt issue in their hearts. All we know is that there's a bunch of them are like, "I'm not really sure what I'm supposed to be doing right now in light of this." I kind of relate to them in this moment. It's one of the reasons I love the scriptures. The scriptures aren't full of heroes. They're full of very ordinary, very broken, very normal people whose lives get swept up into the story of God. Isn't it amazing that Jesus, in this moment of commissioning his followers, doesn't look at the ones who are doubting or hesitating and say, guys, if you would just wait over there for a second, I'm going to just talk to the guys that got it right, and we'll deal with your issues in a minute. I absolutely love that. Those flat on their face in worship and those lost in an internal conflict of fear and doubt and hesitancy, Jesus addresses them all as one. I wonder where you find yourself in this moment. Your faith hanging on by your fingernails. Or maybe lost in worship, convinced of the faithfulness of God. When it comes to the commission of Jesus, I absolutely love that his commission is not dependent upon their faith state. If you're here tonight and you feel battered and bruised, if you're at home watching tonight thinking, I'm not even sure what I believe anymore, that's these guys. There's a bunch of them right there about to be commissioned by Jesus to take the gospel to the nations. And they're in the same place you are right now. God looks at all of us tonight and says, I choose you. I choose you. I choose you. And I choose you. I choose you. You see, the work of his kingdom, it's not for the elite, the together, and the impressive. I love that. It's for the weaklings, the doubters, and the fearful. It's for all of us. There is a place for you at his table if you want in. You see, having confidence in our commission must first and foremost be rooted in our confidence in the one doing the commissioning. You ever have a moment like that where you feel like the Lord's talking to you about something and instantly you can think of six people that would be better at that thing? God, I don't know why you're talking to me about this. There's a church leader, this happens to me all the time, the amount of people that bring me ideas thinking that I should do them. I'm like, God's not talking to me about that. Sounds like he's talking to you about that. Oh, geez, I wouldn't be any good at that at all. I'm like, seems like God has another idea. If Jesus is talking to you about something and you feel like, I don't know if I could do that, welcome to the family. Read the Bible. Just about every person God talks to in the scripture, their first response is, who, me? It's definitely another guy who's better qualified, more talented, more able. God, you've got the wrong guy. And I love how patient the Lord is. I love that. I love that. Take Peter for an example. This is nuts, right? Like just days before this moment, Peter can't bring himself to associate himself publicly with Jesus. Like if you're Jesus and you're talking to God the Father and you're like, right, let's pick our dream team here to take the news of my resurrection to the world. Like your job description kind of essential criteria has got to have pretty high up there ability to publicly associate with Jesus. What if God's work in our lives has got way more to do with what he's capable of than what you're capable of? It's way more to do with what he's capable of than what you're capable of. These men, for goodness sake, are standing in front of the resurrected Christ, and some of them are still not sure. And he calls them equally. As these churches, Carmoney and Central, move into the future, you better believe that there is a part for you to play if you would have the courage to hear the whispers of God in your heart. Jesus invites you in this moment, on this night, to commit again to that future. Jesus is in charge. It's really good news. He's in charge. He gets to commission whoever he wants. And tonight he chooses you for whatever reason. Wherever you've been over the last few weeks and months. For some of you, maybe you find this as a last-ditch effort. It maybe felt like World War III in your home, Netflix or the live stream. And you fought your way here. And Jesus says, I choose you. There's a part for you to play in this story. Jesus moves past their confidence and their hesitation because truthfully, neither matter with what's coming next. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's a statement. Familiarity breeds unfamiliarity, right? We could quote it, maybe some of us, in our sleep, and we miss the meaning of that statement. Remember Matthew 4, Jesus is being tempted by Satan. The scriptures tell us that Satan takes Jesus to the top of a mountain, shows him the kingdoms of the world, and says, all of this I will give to you if you will bow down and worship me. It's interesting how Jesus responds. He doesn't chide Satan. What are you doing trying to offer something that isn't yours? You don't have the authority to offer me that. Jesus doesn't get into any kind of debate like that. He simply says, away from me, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Satan offers Jesus a place without a price. The tyranny of a hollow triumph, a cheap fake, and he's been doing it ever since to us all. There's an easier path. It won't cost you as much. Everything will stay more or less the same. Shortcuts to a hollow destiny. The risen Christ on this mountain, in this moment, is saying something very, very different. I have defeated tyranny itself, is what he's saying. I have conquered Satan, sin, and death, and now all authority on heaven and on earth is mine. I am now king, is essentially what he's saying. His authority, it is under his authority which we find our place as his co-laborers. It is us ruling under the authority of Jesus that allows God's new life to begin to flourish around us because Jesus has conquered once and for all the unholy trinity of Satan, sin, and ultimately death. Jesus is saying to his followers, I am now ruling the world. Without getting too technical, this is fundamental theology. Jesus is ruling, his kingdom has come. This claim is not him or me saying that the world is exactly as Jesus intends it to be. The claim is that he is working now to take it from where it was under the rule of Satan, sin, and death, every kind of greed, corruption, wickedness, and evil, and to bring it under the rule of his life-giving love. But here is the shocking part. How does that work take place? By ordinary men and women saying, yes, I will go. I will represent you. I will lose my life in this thing called the kingdom of God. How does the kingdom advance? It advances as the people that Jesus commissions take it forward. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Or the more literal but harder to understand translation of that sentence is, or go and make all the nations into disciples. Like, I have a hard time discipling myself. Never mind a country. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. And know this, I will be with you even on to the end of the age. These 11 nobodies are given the responsibility to go and make real in the world the authority which Jesus already has. Christianity 101. Go and show the world that Christ is King. Demonstrate it in your ordinary, mundane, normal lives. If you want to be truly humbled, if you want to live a truly humble life, just listen to the voice of God. He will take you places that you wouldn't believe. That one so beautiful, so holy, so good, and so true would choose to invite us to represent him to the world. I'm convinced that we can't fully wrap our heads around what this moment must have felt like for the disciples gathered around Jesus. All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. You can imagine Peter like elbowing people around him. That's really good theology right there. Therefore, go and make all the nations into disciples. Wait, what? Don't you mean therefore follow as I make all the world into disciples? Did he just say he wants us to make the nations into his followers? These men are fishermen, tax collectors. One of them's a potential ex-terrorist. If this was in modern times, none of these men had passports. They've never left the boundaries of their country of birth. And Jesus is now telling them to take his gospel to the world. Of all of the outrageous things Jesus ever said to the disciples, to their ears, this must have been up there with the most ridiculous. Jesus is asking them to do something that's impossible. He's asking them to do something that is utterly impossible. But then that's pretty normal for Jesus. That's a pretty common conversation that Jesus has with those who seek to follow him. Following Jesus and being commissioned to the impossible are one and the same thing. It is when we reduce the call of God in our lives to something that we can fit in our lives, something that we can manage without him, that we stray into pride and to arrogance. Around 6 years ago, a good friend of ours and a friend of yours, Carl Martin, was visiting, and he was speaking in our church, and I was driving him around the Lagan Valley area. And we were in the foothills of the Mourne's up in the Dromara Hills, just across from the source of the River Lagan. And Carl said to me, Andy, what's the dream? Like, what's the thing that you don't really say very much? And I said, well, Carl, like the dream would be to end up here, to have a base that we could do ministry out of, to plant churches all over Ireland. That's what I'd like to give my life to. And he said, pull over. So we pulled over. And he prayed for land for us up there. He might as well have been praying for the moon, right? That's how I felt. Like, it wasn't one of those like holy moments. It was like, all right, Carl, whatever. And we drove home. Fast forward about 3 or 4 years, April 2018. And it was a particularly difficult season of ministry for me. I'll never forget it. We had a board meeting on a Tuesday night, and I basically was confessing to my board that I didn't know if I would make it to Christmas. Felt like I had been redlining for a long time, just hanging on. And I understood our church finances better than most of them. It's my job. And I knew there was no money for extra salaries or help or support. But I felt like I needed to bring them into the conversation. And they love me and support me dearly. And we had this really sober, somber conversation. And we knew we couldn't do anything practical other than pray. And I don't know about you, but sometimes when people say, "We'll pray for you," I just feel like, geez, what's that going to do? Shouldn't say that, should I? That's how I felt in that moment. I was like, okay, right, let's keep praying. Next item on the agenda was there was another church plant in our city that we're doing a building project. And one of the core values of our church is generosity. And so literally next item, I write the agendas. I don't know why I did it this way. Next item on the agenda was how much are we going to give to this other church's building fund? And it was a really heavy kind of moment. And everyone's kind of looking at each other. And thanks, Andy, for putting it in that order. And I said, well, look, why don't we give them $5,000? You know, like, it's a significant amount of money, but we'll tighten our belts and, you know, like, we'll make it work. And Mark Wilkinson, who planted the church with us, who hears God really well, said, well, Andy, you tell us all the time, it's not generosity until it's sacrificial, so I think we should give them 10. And I thought, oh, Lord. And we kind of had this discussion around the table, and truthfully, we actually really sensed the Lord was on that, and so we agreed that we would give this church, totally not connected to us in our city, £10,000 towards their building project. And I can't explain this, but the moment we signed off on that decision, it was like faith walked into the room. All of a sudden, I don't know how or why, I just knew everything was going to be okay. Well, that Saturday, Dana and I were driving to Tullymore Forest with the kids to meet my brother, and we got diverted. And I said, come on, we'll just go the long way. We took this massive diversion to drive up through the Dromara Hills. And we're coming up to the spot where Carl prayed for us for land. And lo and behold, there's a for sale sign in a field. Like right there. It's actually one telegraph pole down, but, you know, it's right there. And we both looked at each other. Thought, flip. That's a bit weird. Drove on to Tullymore, walked the kids, didn't think about anything else, got back in the car to drive home, looked at each other and said, we should go back past that site, right? So we drove back past the site. I got out of the car, stood in the field. It literally has Slieve Croob and the source of the River Lagan there, and then you can see from Loch Ney, Glenshane Pass, A1 corridor to Scrabble Tower. It's essentially the Lagan Valley. And I got out, stood in the field, got back in the car and said to Dana, I think this is it. And she said, what? I said, I think this is it. So we drove home, stunned silence, put the kids to bed, and kind of were looking at each other. And then reality hits, right? Like, I'm a pastor for a small enough church. I'm like, how are we ever going to be able to afford to, like, buy a site and build a house? This is ridiculous. Not to mention the fact that I'm just hanging on and working. None of this feels right. But, you know, coincidentally, I had an appointment on the Tuesday with my mortgage advisor because our mortgage was up for renewal. And we just finished the attic in our house. And sitting in front of my mortgage advisor, he says, Andy, obviously no plans to sell. You've just finished the house. And I said, well, like, I mean, I'm sure the answer is no, Phil. But, like, if we wanted to, like, buy a site and build a house, do you think we could? And he did his numbers thing and he looked back and he said, sell your house, I'm sure you'll have no problem. And I thought, flip, okay. So went home, we prayed about it like crazy, thought, well, let's just put the house in the market and see what happens. So we put the house in the market on a Thursday and we get an offer for the asking price by lunchtime Friday. And but the couple that are wanting to buy our house, they have to sell their house, and you know how that kind of goes. In the meantime, we have the guy from Journey Down. We give them the £10,000. Amazing moment. Just what a privilege it was to be a part of that story. And I get a phone call from a business guy in church and says, Andy, can you come meet me? Some stuff I want to talk to you about. And so we book in to meet him on the 4th of June, 2018. And we're praying for this couple to buy our house. All that kind of stuff's going on. We've given away the £10,000. And I meet this business guy and he says, look, I'm really sorry. It's him and his wife. He says, I'm so sorry. It's taken so long. We're back and forward to London. This is the 4th of June. Our board meeting was in April, right? He says, the Lord spoke to us in March about the church. And I just wanted to meet you to let you know that we're going to be giving the church a check for £120,000 for salaries and staff development. And I'll never forget it. He said, people like me usually like investing in buildings or projects, but life's in people and we want to invest in that. Well, I drove home with my head spinning, got to the door. This couple are called Johnny and Rachel. We've been praying for to buy our house. And Dana meets me at the door and says, Johnny and Rachel have sold their house. We can sell if we want. And I said, well, I just met this guy. He's given the church 120 grand. I actually said he's given us 120 grand. Dana thought, like, she was like, oh my goodness, God, it's amazing. I was like, no, it's the church. She's like, all right then. Anyway, the estate agent said something really interesting. He said, don't sell. You'll make more money if you wait. There's loads of people interested in the house. But we've been praying for these guys, and it's after five and whatever. We've just been given £120,000 to solve some problems that have been causing me real headache. I was like, how can we possibly hold out for five or 10 more when someone's just given us 120? Typical Northern Ireland. I know someone who knows someone who knows someone who knows the guy that's trying to buy our house. So I get his number because I know what it's like. And I phone him that night and I said, look, I hope you don't find this weird, but like Dana and I have been really praying for you and your wife and really praying that actually like you would get to sell your house. And the estate agent has told us that we should wait because we'll get more money if we wait, but we've been praying for you guys and I just want to let you know that we'll be taking the house off the market in the morning. It's yours. Thanks a lot. No problem. See you later. Next day, Tuesday, I get a phone call from the business guy. He says, Andy, have you got a minute? I said, yeah, everything all right? He said, listen, I didn't explain this, but we actually have a trust as how we do the charitable giving and we had a some advisors to the trust, and they don't have decision-making capacity, but to help us kind of process and do things. And we had a trust meeting this afternoon. I hadn't told them that I was given Lag and Valley Vineyard £120,000, so I'm like bracing myself for like it's not going to happen. And he said, so it was the first item on the agenda, and I started to share. I said, look, guys, just want to let you know, we met with Andy Masters yesterday. We're giving Lag and Valley Vineyard £120,000. And one of the older gentlemen started to tear up, and he said, I've been praying for Andy and Dana all night. And my friend said, how do you know Andy and Dana? He said, I've never met them before. They've just sold their house to my son for less money than they would have got if they'd waited, and I've been praying that God would honor their generosity. Following Jesus and being caught up in the impossible are one and the same thing. This is how it's supposed to work. That as we lose our lives in the kingdom of God, God does stuff with us, through us, and for us that we would never believe possible for ourselves. We have to resist reducing the Bible to trying to love your enemies and forgive those who do you wrong and just generally be a good person. To dig into incremental and steady change. Jesus goes on, teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you. There's hardly a church tradition that doesn't agree that this text is absolutely central to Orthodox faith. All authority has been given to Jesus. Therefore, we're to go and make disciples of all nations. Yes, we go. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We might argue about how much water we use and at what stage we do that, but we're generally agreed baptism is important, right? Teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. Of course, that includes forgiving those who hurt us and loving our enemies, but it also includes healing the sick and raising the dead and casting out demons and proclaiming the reality of God's rule and reign, not there and then, but here and now. Discipleship was never supposed to be manageable, safe, or doable. It only makes sense when it's impossible and you understand that it's supposed to be. That's called following Jesus. That's what roots us in humility. And finally, Jesus assumes something amazing about his disciples on this mountain. He says, know this, I will be with you as you do this unto the end of the age. The presence of God, the faithful presence of God, is dependent upon the obedience of his people. And I know that can seem harsh, but it is absolutely true. The thing that fills our lives and our families and our church with the life-giving, pulsating presence of Jesus is our obedience to his word. To not reduce it to something that we can manage without him. A good living gospel that denies the power of God. Not every moment in our life is created equal. This is a commitment moment. It's a defining moment. Will you see through what the Lord has started? He will see it through. But will you be a part of it? How hungry are you for the Word of God? How dependent are you upon the Holy Spirit? And how committed are you to practicing the way of Jesus and not just the bits that feel palatable to you? The future is full of uncertainty. There are so many unknowns. But I want to ask you again tonight and in this moment to commit to these things, to cultivate in your lives, first and foremost, a hunger for the Word of God made freshly available for you every single day, to learn how to depend upon the Holy Spirit, to become a people radically committed to his good future moving towards us, and to commit to practice the impossible ways of Jesus. The fruit of these things is a truly humble and humbling life that constantly points towards the risen and the ruling Lord Jesus. And my prayer for you is that when it's all said and done, there would be no boots big enough to hold all that the Lord has demonstrated in and through your lives.